Why don't you take your Bibles with me once again to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Appreciate Ethan leading us in scripture reading this morning. Something I want to start doing a little bit here. Just involve some others in our morning service. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll look again at the verses 1 through 10. As we understand the lesson for today of learning to be content. Let me just ask you the question. I'm not asking obviously for a show of hands, but how many of us could say that we are totally, absolutely happy and satisfied with our present circumstances? All right, so let me be a little more specific. How many of you would say that you're totally happy and satisfied and content with your place of employment? Yeah. What about our marriage? What about our financial status? You know, most Americans would say, well, just a little bit more, I'd be satisfied. No, the problem is you get just a little bit more, and then you need just a little bit more because now you have something else you want to work on. Our financial status. How many of you could honestly say that I'm totally happy and content with my present home? All right, so the house that God has provided. If you're the average American, you're always looking for something bigger, something better, something more expensive, whatever the case may be. Now, I don't have any way of verifying the source of this quote here, but my source said that it was Benjamin Franklin that said, contentment makes poor men rich, discontent makes rich men poor. You think about the destructive power of discontentment. Discontentment ultimately says that God made a mistake in my life. So when I'm discontent about something in my life, then ultimately I'm saying, God, you made a mistake when you were dealing out circumstances on my behalf. Or we could say that we're doubting God's goodness to us when we are discontented. I think of Israel. Even as we've studied through the Old Testament, you think about how many times Israel was discontented with what God had provided, what God had supplied for them. Remember this last week, doing a little bit of reading, and I came across this story about a businessman who found this commercial fisherman just sitting beside his boat doing nothing. This fisherman had already been out early in the morning, and he caught all the fish he needed for that day to pay his bills, and so he was enjoying the rest of the day. Well, this businessman thought, what a waste. So he walks up to this fisherman and says, what are you doing just sitting here? Why aren't you out there fishing? He says, I caught all I need for today to pay my bills and provide for our needs. Well, why don't you go out and catch more fish so you can buy bigger boats? Okay, I buy bigger boats, then what I do? Well, you hire more people to help you expand your business. Well, then what I do? Well, when you build this big business, then you can sit around and do nothing. Like I'm doing right now. As he looks back over the lake, enjoying the rest of his day. You think about this mentality that we catch. Well, I've got to have more. I've got to do more. This discontented spirit that we often have as Americans, as modern-day Christians. I believe the Bible says that contentment is a learned behavior. Because the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, just before he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, he says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I've joked before, I've learned to be content with Nebraska instead of Hawaii or Texas. I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. That's talking about the condition of my circumstances. The Apostle Paul says, I've learned to be content with whatever circumstance I have in my life. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 here this morning, I want for us to pay attention as to how to deal with discontentment so that we can do what Paul says in Philippians 4 to learn contentment. It says here, first of all, in verses 1 and following of chapter 6, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit, these things teach and exhort. First of all, we need contentment in the workplace. Now, let me give you a cultural context here. It says, let as many servants that are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. In the Roman Empire, they estimate that half of the population of the Roman Empire was under slavery or servitude of some kind. Now, that's not talking about any day of the week, we can quit our job if we decide we don't like it. That's the reality of it. In this culture, you couldn't because in many cases, you were owned by your master. that paid a price for you to be his servant, his slave. So that's totally different. Yeah, it's a slave driver that I work for. You have no idea. You have no idea when you look at history. You notice there it talks about servants under the yoke, count their own masters worthy of all honor. So we're talking about somebody who's a slave, a bondman, a man of servile condition. Notice he's under the yoke. We're not talking about just going to a job. They're owned by the master. They're in bondage, slavery, servitude. And again, we do not understand in our culture about slavery and being owned by a master. Now, we hear people talking about, we need to pay reparations for slavery in our history. Can I remind you and point out that a lot of these people who are calling for reparations are millionaires and billionaires? I remember hearing the interview or the talk mention about a billionaire black man who is calling about reparations for slavery. It's like, who are you to talk about reparations as you're a billionaire? You notice again here, we're talking about something that we do not fully understand in our modern culture. Notice it says here, they are to count their own masters worthy of all honor. They're to consider that their master is worthy and deserving of, notice, all honor. The word worthy here speaks of having weight. So we're talking here about honoring them, respecting them for the position of authority that they hold. And can I point out something here? All the times I've read through the New Testament, all the times that I've spent studying through the Bible, I have yet to find one occurrence, one thing in the New Testament that calls people to a labor strike. You don't find it. If half of the Roman Empire was under slavery, surely the Bible would talk about that. No labor strikes, no labor unions. Well, yeah, in Acts chapter 19, but they were not believers. That riot was not caused by believers in Christ. I remember growing up, every few years, I don't remember how often now, but I remember in Ankeny, Iowa, growing up there, we would pass by John Deere, the John Deere plant there, and all these people would be out at the entrance on strike. I remember talking to somebody years ago that the husband of the family, the man of the family, would drive, I think it was a Greyhound or something like that. And literally all year long, they had to save up and prepare for the month that they would be on strike. I want you to think about that. The Bible never says, because we're to be content. In fact, remember what John the Baptist said to the soldiers? Be content with your wages. But again, we're talking here about not rebelling against authority, not calling, the Bible doesn't call us to overthrow authority. And can I point out also that the Bible never says we're supposed to go picket and riot and so on in order to get our way. That's what the liberals do. That's what unbelievers do. That's not what believers in Christ are to do. Notice the reason for this in verse 1. To have a good testimony for God, that the name of God and his doctrine would not be blasphemed. Notice the teaching of the Bible and of Christianity is affected when we do not honor those in authority. God is the one who ordained authority. Again, you notice here, and then verse 2 it says, and they that have believing masters, wow, I wish I had a Christian boss. Are you sure about that? My experience is when I've had a Christian boss, it has its own challenges. Because you have to remember that they are equals, they are brothers in Christ. And in fact, as you look at this verse here in verse 2, sometimes a believer in Christ will think that their Christian boss owes them something. You notice here it says we're to not despise a brother in Christ who happens to be a master. My boss, as we would say, understand it today. Notice, let them not despise them because they are brethren. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. So again, there's differences of levels of authority, of position or rank. But again, as far as Christianity is concerned, we're equals. We're brothers in Christ. Rather, do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Notice again, they are partakers of the benefit, probably the benefit of believing in Christ. So we're to not take advantage of believing masters. Now this is something that is taught throughout the New Testament. Notice Ephesians chapter 6. So how is it that we are supposed to serve, do service for our master? Now I'm in a unique situation I've not had for a long time. My boss is the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's what I'm thinking about this as we go into this passage. I want to work for my current boss just as much or more so than I ever did for FedEx or any other job I've held. Because here's the reality of, oh yeah, I got a nice easy job now. I just come over to my study, banker's hours and all those things. I'm actually over here in my study by 5 o'clock, 5:30 in the morning. I have my prayer time, so I go right into my study time. Why? Because I want to give God just as much as I ever gave FedEx. Amen. Or more so. Notice what it says here as far as servants. Servants, be obedient to them that are your master. I'm sorry, verse 5, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Again, we would think of as a boss. Notice, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, a single focus, notice, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Pause there just a moment. Not with eye service. Basically, this means that I only work when the boss is around. That's eye service. I remember as an elementary principal, this is something I would emphasize in our chapels. Our chapels and in Bible classes and so on. If the student in the classroom is only working when the teacher sees them working, is in the classroom, and all of a sudden they're working harder when the principal walks into the room, I told him that you're a man pleaser. If you're going to work harder just because the principal walks into the classroom, sometimes with his paddle, sometimes with not. You think about that. If all of a sudden they're working harder just because an authority person walks in the room, they are a man pleaser. They're not serving Christ. Young people, I know a lot of our families are homeschooled. What do you think about this? How hard do you work when your mom's not around? A grandma also teaches in homeschooling. Are you working harder when your mom is around? When your teacher is present? Or when not? I want you to think about it. If you're only working hard just because the authority is in the room, you are a man pleaser. You are learning some bad habits if you're not working hard just because you're serving the Lord. You're going to learn some bad habits because when you get to your own job, then you're going to slack off when somebody's not looking. I remember years ago working at a job in Walmart. This was when I was going to Bible college. And as I was sorting things out, you know, getting everything, all the shelves in place, I overheard a conversation in the next aisle over to which somebody said, I think these cameras are only to see if we're working. Well, yeah, that's probably one of the reasons. If you think about this, I don't want to be a man pleaser just doing things when somebody's around. But again, we should all want to be a servant of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Notice, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Notice, ultimately, I'm serving Christ as I serve my boss in this context. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Every once in a while I hear somebody say, stop working so hard, you're making us look bad. As believers in Christ, if they don't want to work, then we should be making them look bad. Because we're serving somebody greater than our master. Again, somebody's always, in fact, you think about Joseph. Joseph was recognized as somebody who had the blessing of God on his life. Notice me, Colossians chapter 3, also, the same thing as mentioned here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Again, let me clarify this. You obey unless they tell you to disobey God. That's the reality of it. If they tell you to violate a statement in Scripture, then you have the opportunity to respectfully decline. I'm sorry, sir, but I can't do that. Because that would be a violation of what I believe the Bible teaches. You can do that respectfully. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Tell them on the phone. You know, when the phone call comes in, tell them I'm out of the office. Sir, I can't do that. That'd be a lie. Just tell him, sir, I can't do that. That would be a lie. I can't lie for you. Okay, I'll take the call. I mean, whatever it takes, respectfully, again, obey your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Notice the fear of God that we should have as we serve our employer. And whatsoever ye do, Do it heartily as unto your boss. No, that's not what it says. As unto the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Notice me, 1 Peter chapter 2 then. Well, you don't know my boss. No, but I know how Jesus responded. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle. Notice, not just to the good boss, the good master, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? You know, when you have it coming, notice, there's nothing respectable about that. When you have it coming, you've done wrong. But if, when ye do well, and ye suffer for it, and ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. He's not just our Savior, he's also our example as to how we are to respond when we are wronged. That ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. I'm going to pause there just a moment. I'm not going to make the assumption here every day that everyone here, I should say, has placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Notice here the emphasis of salvation here. It's nothing that I can do. Jesus Christ already paid the price. Notice, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. Notice, by his stripes ye were healed. That's not physical healing like so many teach. It's talking about a spiritual healing. I have a sin-sick soul. And let me just say this, doing a bunch of good things is not going to care for that sickness. Doing a bunch of good things, keeping the law, keeping some commandments or whatever, is not going to take care of my sin problem. I must place my faith in Jesus Christ alone. Keeping the Ten Commandments. Every time somebody says, I'm keeping the Ten Commandments. Can you name them all? Let me see here. No, it's not keeping the Ten Commandments. You know what the Ten Commandments prove? We can't keep the Ten Commandments. You can never keep anything perfectly as far as the law of God is concerned. In fact, that's why God says we're not saved by it, but we're going to be judged by it someday. Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ and him alone? Because notice it says in verse 25 then, for ye are a sheep going astray, but you're now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So again, we see here this importance of salvation. Now I want you back in 1 Timothy chapter 6 then, I want you to notice another area that we need contentment is doctrinal truth. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 then. I remember Paul says to Timothy, these things teach and exhort. And then he says, if any man teach otherwise. So in other words, contradicting what I am teaching. If any man teach otherwise, something different. It means to deviate from the truth. They're saying something that's contrary to the truth of Scripture. Now in the context, I want you to notice here, he's saying, the one who's teaching people to rebel against authority, don't listen to them. Wow, there's quite a thing for our modern day. Let's go out and rebel. Let's burn things down. And that's not found in Scripture. In fact, we're not supposed to be listening to those kind of people. You notice, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. What are we talking about as far as wholesome words? It means to be sound, well, in good health. We're to have words that bring healing. Notice the words free of any mixture of error. Proverbs 15 verse 4 says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Does your tongue bring healing or does it wound? Now I understand there's times when we need to correct in love. But we're talking here about wholesome words. And notice, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ, obviously a reference to the Word of God, the written Word of God. But notice again, he emphasizes doctrine, which is according to godliness. 11 times in the pastoral epistles, he uses this term, godliness. I believe it's something important to God if he's going to emphasize it this many times. 11 times. What is godliness? Let me remind it again. It's piety towards God. It's reverence that affects my behavior. When I am trying and seeking to live a godly life, I have a reverence for God and his character and his holiness that's going to make a difference in how I live my life. Don't say you're trying to live godly if you have no reverence for God. There's no way you can. We cannot live this godly life in and of our own selves. But again, this godliness, it's an attitude toward God that affects my behavior. It goes on to say in verse 4 then, describing this man that's teaching otherwise. This man is contradicting the teaching and exhortation of the Word of God. Verse 4. Notice this description here. First of all, he is proud. All right, so talking about the man who teaches otherwise. This man is proud, knowing nothing. Now, the word proud here speaks of being blinded by pride or conceit. To render foolish or stupid. Boy, that's quite a description. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. I've mentioned this before, but that word fools is translated from the Greek word we get the word moron from. Boy, there's a lot of, using the Bible term now, a lot of morons in our universities today. I pray for my nieces and nephews that are going to the public university. They're being indoctrinated with this world. I pray for somebody who goes to the university to be taught. Literally, they're saying here that they are proudly ignorant. No, he's proud knowing nothing. Boy, they just love to tell all the things they don't know. That's the reality of our universities. Oh, they have a PhD, so you have to listen to them. No, you don't have to. I don't care if they have a PhD. If they're not proclaiming the truth, then they're ignorant. They're proudly ignorant. They understand nothing. But yet they claim to be a teacher. Well, that's amazing. Notice, they understand nothing. Notice, they know nothing. But yet they are teaching in a classroom. Wow, that's amazing. But because they're a scientist, because they're an educator, no, that does not give them authority. They're proud knowing nothing. Here's another interesting statement. Doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. How many of you use the word doting lately? Doting means to be sick in the mind. Oh, we could call this a mental illness. Whoa, there's something for our day. I want you to think about America. America has politicized mental illness. Mental illness is actually caused by things that are not dealt with in the conscience. That's why we have so much mental illness in our modern day. It's because of the guilt that has not been dealt with. The word doting also carries the idea of having a morbid interest to have an excessive fondness of what he mentions here. First of all, questions. Questions, talking about questioning, debating, and controversy. I remember in an interim ministry, I was proclaiming the truth. I was just preaching the Bible like I do here. And it got to a point where a man in the church started exposing himself as to where he stood doctrinally. And he would make it look like he was interested in what I was saying, but he was on purpose interrupting me as I was preaching. Sometimes he would raise his hand, but then he would just blurt out questions. And what he was doing was he was actually trying to distract me from the truth that I was proclaiming. Well, it bothered him to the point where he finally asked for me to have a meeting with him, and I ended up meeting with him for 2 hours. And I found out that man, having been a member of the church for 10 years, that man did not believe in creation. That man did not believe anything literal as far as Genesis. He believed Abraham was a parable. He didn't believe Abraham was a real man, a real life person in history. Well, it got to the point where I was just interim pastor. So I brought it to the attention of the other men of the church, and I said, you have an issue here. You have a problem here that needs to be dealt with. As they met with me, they agreed that it needed to be dealt with, and so we all signed a letter, to which that man said, just gave me a letter at the beginning of the service and said, I withdraw my membership. For 10 years, that agnostic was the membership of a Baptist church. doting about questions, constantly questioning things about the truth. But notice also about strifes of words. Notice it's in the plural form. Strifes of words. It means to contend about words. It means to wrangle about empty and trifling matters. So in other words, this person loves, has a morbid interest in stirring up conflict over trivial things. Things that the Bible is silent on. He loves contention. He loves stirring up conflict. Notice the result of this in verses 4 and 5. Notice whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Notice first of all comes envy. Obviously envy is ill will towards others. Envy says, I have ill will because you have a nicer car than me. And I want you to think about it as far as this envy. This is exactly what our modern day is doing with our politicians. They're wanting to stir up this racial strife in America. They're stirring up envy. They're stirring up this thing so that it creates the conflict. So people want to rise up, you know, the poor who don't want to work. The poor want to, you know, they don't want to work a day in their life, you know, because after all, the government owes me. So it's stirred up here, so we're going to rise up against the establishment. I want you to consider that they stir up this conflict through envy. Whereof cometh envy? But notice also strife, contention, conflict, quarrels, disagreements. So these are the things that they have a morbid interest in. Over the years, I've wondered if some people think they have a spiritual gift of strife. Seriously. Because as soon as you're done with one strife, one matter of contention with them, boy, they're just on another one as well. They think they have this spiritual gift of constantly finding problems that they're going to create conflict over. Notice also railings. Just for you to understand, we're not talking about a bed railing or a roof railing or something. We're talking about slander, verbal abuse, words that cause injury to a person's good name, harsh verbal attacks. Notice they have a morbid interest in these kinds of things. Evil surmisings, evil, unjust, unkind suspicions, questioning motives. Can I point out that not one of us truly know the motives of somebody else? God knows the intentions of our hearts, but I'm not God. So I can look at somebody and I can think maybe I know what their motives are, but I don't truly know what their motives are. That's evil surmisings. Automatically assuming that they have problems with their motives. Notice also perverse disputings. Worthless debates and arguments. Notice the Bible describes them as men of corrupt minds. They're corrupt in their mind. They're depraved and tainted with wickedness. And it causes them to have the actions that match that. The Bible also says that they are destitute of the truth. Now it's interesting, the word destitute means to defraud or rob. They're obviously without the truth. But evidently, based on the meaning of that word, literally it's talking about they've allowed somebody to steal the truth from them. How much truth do you have? In fact, it's interesting, in the book of Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, who has bewitched you? We cannot allow somebody to steal from us the truth. Notice perverse disputings that come from somebody destitute of the truth. Then also notice in verse 5 it says, supposing that gain is godliness. Notice they have this imagination, they imagine and receive as true that gain is godliness. I want you to notice here that clear back in the first century they dealt with prosperity theology. Name it and claim it in the name of... Probably didn't say it that way, but this prosperity gospel is actually present in first century Christianity. It goes clear back then. Notice that gain is godliness. Getting money and possessions is godliness. Well, God must be blessing them. No, they just may be crooked in their business dealings. That's the reality of it. Just because somebody has money doesn't mean God is blessing them. How many times I've heard preachers say this? Oh, look at the blessing of God as we're millions of dollars in debt. Seriously? Gain is godliness. That's their attitude. Now, I could give you a long list of names, but let me just suffice some examples. Oh, there you go, naming names again. Well, it's interesting. Independent Baptists always think you can name people outside your camp, but you can't name people inside the camp. Oral Roberts. It's interesting. Oral Roberts said, if you don't give money to our hospital, God's going to kill me. If you believe that you have the power to heal people, why are you building a hospital? Right. Kenneth Copeland. Hagen. Rod Parsley. We dealt with Rod Parsley when we were in the Columbus, Ohio area. And our associate pastor said that he was one of the veggie tales. He wondered. But Rod Parsley. Rod Parsley actually was a Baptist at one time, if you know anything about his history. Benny Hinn. Boom, slain people. And Creflo, give me a dollar. Robert Schuller is another name that I would like to mention. He's no longer in the high ranks of this. Remember, he had the program called Hour of Power, to which he would often say, dream it and God will do it. So how did it work for the Crystal Cathedral? It went bankrupt. So much for the name it and claim it philosophy. The Crystal Cathedral went bankrupt, and I think they sold out to the Catholics, if I remember right. Jesus said this, Matthew 16:26. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Notice what Paul emphasizes here as far as these people that teach error. From such withdraw thyself. The doctrine of separation is still found in the Bible in many places. Notice, when we see somebody is teaching contrary to the truth of the Word of God, we are to withdraw ourselves. It means separate, even to flee from them. And now, how many times I've heard of Christians listening to Creflo Dollar and some of these false teachers? How many times I've heard people talking about listening to, to Joel? That's all a part of this stuff that we are to flee from. What does a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Again, we need contentment regarding the teaching of the Word of God. Third, I want you to notice contentment toward material possessions. Notice verse 6. But godliness, in contrast to what he just presented here, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So it's not just contentment that we need, but we need godliness with contentment, both together. Both together means that we have great gain. Otherwise, just content. If I'm just content, then I'm just satisfied with what I have. Godliness with contentment is what the Bible calls great gain. That's true spiritual riches. And I want to remind you that as we go back to verse 1 for the context, we're talking about servants who are under the yoke. He's teaching this to somebody who does not have a lot. Now, it's very easy for somebody to say, well, yeah, I've got plenty of money in the bank, so I'm content. But we're talking about somebody who does not have a lot. We're talking about somebody who should be godly with contentment. It's directed towards servants. And again, John the Baptist told the soldiers who asked, what must we do? Be content with your wages. So we're talking about contentment here. Let me give you a list here of some definitions in relation to contentment that I came across as I was doing some reading on this. First of all, perfect condition of life in which no aid or support is needed. Perfect condition of life. I don't need anything else to consider my life to be perfect. How many of you have arrived there? Sufficiency of the necessities of life. I have everything I need. I don't need anything else. A mind that is contented with its lot in life. So in other words, from the mind I say, I'm perfectly content with what God has done, what I have. That's what we're talking about as far as contentment. You don't need to turn there. Let me read for you the words of Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation, your way of life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Notice, all what you already have, be content. For he, God, hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If I have God, I have everything I need, because he's going to take care of my needs. Now, notice it says in verse 7 then, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Now, every baby that's born has nothing. Not any clothes, even. That's what Job says. We come into this world with nothing. That's what Paul says. We came into this world with nothing. We did not come in this world with riches. Well, yeah, but my dad was rich. You did not come into this world with those riches. You came into this world with nothing. And then he says, it is certain we shall carry nothing out. I think I may have said this a few times. On purpose, there's no U-Haul behind a hearse. I have yet to see a funeral procession where they have this U-Haul truck that's following on in the procession because that man wants to take it with him. There is no such thing. In reality, as we see at the end of the chapter, you have, if you're going to have it with you in eternity, you've got to send it ahead. Yeah. You're not taking it with you. The Egyptian pharaohs tried to because they believed in the afterlife. So they buried all their wealth with them. Basically, what they did was made it for treasure seekers to find it and steal it all. It's certain we're not going to carry any of this out. In fact, that's what Job said. Job said, the Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Literally, as he's lost everything that he's owned, and even lost his children, he says, I'm going to praise God because I didn't come into this world with anything, and I'm not going to take anything out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What God chooses to give me, I'll be happy with that. I'll worship him. I'll be thankful. That's the attitude we should have. Notice verse 8. Having food and raiment and housing, let us be there with content. Oh, no, that's the American dream. Notice food and clothing, food and raiment, let us be there with content. No, house is mentioned. Now, let me point out here, a house is not wrong. However, the American dream is no longer liberty. The American dream is a bigger house, a new car, a new truck, a boat, you know, an RV. As I said earlier, we can't wait for the day when we're selling that. I don't even have a truck to pull that RV. I don't want a truck to pull. Well, I won't say that, I guess. I miss the F-350 that I used to have that we totaled in an accident. But I don't have to have that truck in order to be happy. I'm plenty happy with my Buick. You notice here, but again, being content with food and clothing, the necessities of life. Of course, Jesus said, praying our daily bread. How many of you can honestly say that you've had times when you have to pray for your food that day? Not very often do we as Americans have to say, you know, God, give us this food this day or we're not going to eat. No, we have to go to the refrigerator and say, Lord, what do you want me to eat out of the refrigerator here? We don't understand that. It says, give us this day our daily bread, clothing. Let me just point this out here as far as the house. Jesus had no place to lay his head. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11, we had no certain dwelling place. Now, the closest our family can come to relating to this is when we were on deputation going to Jamaica. I've told this story here, but we have some new people who haven't heard this. Four of us, my wife and I and our two teenage sons, traveled around for about a year in a Saturn, four-door Saturn. Everything that we needed for the trip, for the traveling from church to church. We had no place to go back to in Ohio. Literally, we traveled from place to place, and God amazingly would open up places for us to stay. Prophets' chambers that we found out were available, or whatever the case may be. It was amazing how God provided a place for us to lay our heads at night. But let me point out here, a homeless person does not need housing in order to live. A lot of cities just ship them to a big island of Hawaii. You notice here, a house is not listed as a necessity of life. Notice it says in verse 9 then. Here's the key right here. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. By the way, as far as the necessities of life, smartphone is not essential. Brother Glenn lives just fine without a cell phone. My wife and I did not have a cell phone until 2006 when we were going to deputation. We no longer had a phone at home. We didn't have a... Wow, that maybe we should have had an apartment that way. It's just we had a phone for people to call us. The reality is we got along just fine. In fact, there's days when I wish I didn't have a cell phone. But you think about the reality of this. The things that we think are necessary. Well, you can definitely live without a TV. All these modern conveniences. In fact, I came across in a little... statistic as far as stores. I don't remember the numbers now, but it's like 9,000 and 30,000. As far as a typical store, years ago would have 9,000 items in the store. Now there's 30,000. Because now you have to choose between all these different types of brands for the same product. I want you to consider the reality is we don't need all of this stuff that we often put in our garages and store there because we never use it again. They that will be rich. We're talking about being driven by desire for wealth. It means to will deliberately, to have a purpose and to be minded. Notice the consequences of somebody who has a determination to have wealth. Notice they fall. That's a key word here in this verse, verse 9. They fall into, first of all, temptation. They have greater temptation to sin because of this drive for wealth. Temptation and also a snare. It means to be entangled and brought into trouble. I was reminded of some tribal groups in Africa. Here's how they capture a monkey. They'll, in a jar that has a small opening on top, they'll put something that will catch the monkey's attention. Well, the opening on the top is large enough for them to put their hand down in, but it's small enough that they can't get their hand back out holding on to what they grab onto. Literally, that monkey will hang on to that and be hauled away, captured by these tribes in Africa. I wonder if that describes any people here. Well, I'm grabbing on. I'm not going to let go. Well, you're ensnared then. Are you controlled by your stuff? Or do you use your stuff for the glory of God? Notice, they're ensnared. Those who want to be rich. Those who want more stuff. Notice they also fall into many foolish and hurtful lusts. The word foolish speaks, obviously, of something that is unwise. Hurtful lusts, things that cause injury. They hurt themselves and their families. But notice this very descriptive phrase, which drown men in destruction and perdition. They ruin their lives. They have entire loss and ruin, utter destruction. Ultimately, we're talking here, I believe, about eternal hell. They pursue money to their eternal loss. Notice the misery of all of this. I think of King Solomon. Well, he tried everything to be happy. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity, says the preacher. Now, if this preacher said that, you'd be wondering if you need to ask for my resignation. And yet Solomon says, all of this stuff I've tried, and it's worthless. But again, this eternal destruction in hell. Again, many pursue money to their eternal loss. Oh, they have all kinds of stuff this world has to offer, but they literally go to hell. I've told you I've had an interest in eagles off and on over the years, and I remember years ago reading a book on eagles, and there's one kind of eagle that will attack seals as they're swimming in water. Literally, they will attack the seal in the water, and they'll fix their talons in the seal's flesh, and they'll pull it ashore and kill it. Literally, this eagle is hauling this seal to the shore. Well, the account here that I was reading said that occasionally, sometimes, the seal will have this eagle attack it, and then it plunges into deeper water. And it was described here, the shriek of horror as this eagle is holding on and literally taken to their destruction. Drowned in deeper water. What a picture of what Paul is talking about here, being drowned in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, there's some who misread this. Yeah, money is the root of all evil. No, that's not what it says. There's nothing. In fact, later on in this chapter, it says God gives us richly all things to enjoy. We're talking about the love of money is a root. It produces a root for all evil, all kinds of wickedness. Proverbs 28:20 says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. But he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. That's why I say years ago, somebody said, you know, if somebody's been in a political office for more than 20 years, you might as well shoot them because you know they've done something wrong. this desire to be rich. Proverbs 28:22 says, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. Notice, which some, having coveted after. Not all, but some. The Bible says very clearly that covetousness is idolatry. Literally, when we covet, when we're covetous, we are setting up an idol in our heart. Notice the result of this. Notice it says they have erred from the faith. The word err means to deviate, to go into doctrinal error. Jesus said very clearly, you cannot serve God and mammon. You will love the one and hate the other. So if we love money, then obviously by default, we hate God, right? So you're always going to go into error when you covet after and love money. But notice also this descriptive phrase, and they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This phrase, piercing themselves through, is a very powerful statement. It means to wound and penetrate entirely with many sorrows, grief, and pain. We don't have the time to look at it, but Ecclesiastes 5, Solomon says from experience, if somebody is seeking after silver, they'll never be satisfied with silver. How much is enough? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. That was Solomon's experience. He was never satisfied with what he already had. Notice again the great consequences that come when somebody loves more, wants more. I don't know what the political term is anymore for Eskimos, but I read years ago, they were fine with being called an Eskimo for decades, but now all of a sudden it's not politically correct. Indians, whatever. I mean, this is insanity that we're having going on in America today. But Eskimos, to kill a wolf, from what I understand, would often freeze animal blood on a knife blade. And it would stick that knife in the frozen ground. So as a wolf is coming along, it has this craving for the blood, and so it'll start licking the blood off this knife blade. And it continues licking and licking the blood. And eventually, it does not realize that it's slicing its own tongue. And it's satisfying its craving for blood with his own blood. What a powerful picture. I want just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Oh, I have this drive and this determination to have more. To have more. To have more. God says godliness with contentment is great gain. First and foremost, today, as far as salvation is concerned, money has distracted many from the concern for their never-dying soul. I literally believe that a lot of people, unbelievers, have had this drive for money, this distraction of money, that causes them not to have any concern for their soul. They die and go to hell. Wow, what a waste. They have all kinds of stuff in this short life. But to lose everything for all of eternity. Do you know Christ today as Savior? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not anything that you do. It's not baptism. It's not good works, as I said. It's not even keeping the law, any of those things. That's the reality of it. Jesus Christ already paid the price. He said, it is finished. Tetelestai. Nothing else has to be done for salvation. Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ and what he's already done? What has a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But let me ask you this also by way of application here today. If you lost everything that you have now, would you still worship God? As I reflected on it, that's probably the question that determines how content I really am. If I lost everything, Job lost everything in the day, and then he lost his health later. Would we be content? It says that Job, after he lost, he's hearing all this news of all the stuff and all the family, the children that he lost. And it says that he bowed and worshipped. And it says he did not charge God foolishly. The reality is when I'm discontent, I'm charging God foolishly. God, you haven't given me enough. How content are we in our hearts? Have we learned to be content? And again, Paul emphasizes godliness with contentment. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts here today.